All right. Now, last week, I know some people came and got some of the handouts to catch up, which is fabulous. I do have extra handouts. However, someone just took like one page of the set. There should be three pages for each of the gifts. There should be the behavioral characteristics page, and then there's the mature and the carnal, immature comparison, and then there's the essential virtue page, you know, what they're aiming for. So you might just check your sets. I just wanted you to know if you came up and tried to catch up on sets, you may have only gotten a portion of the set. So I have some incomplete sets up here for the other ones. If you're missing any of the other gifts or whatever, I can certainly get you more copies of those too if you let me know. Jay is making copies of tonight's right as we speak. I got here a little late and didn't get them done. So, yeah. So, all right. Well, good evening. We have made it to the seventh gift. The crown jewel of the gifts is the mercy. And I have a great deal of mercy for the mercy. I do. And it may be because I am a prophet redemptive and the mercy is kind of the parallel gift, but I just know so many mercies. And I work with a lot of mercies. I get lots of different gifts, you know, in the office. But, man, mercies just get a bad rap in life sometimes. And so we're going to do them some honor tonight and talk about the mercy. So the mercy redemptive gift. So we've been talking about the seven redemptive gifts out of Romans 12, right? So remember, the mercy is going to be the seventh day of creation is going to be the mercy seat to the Ark of the Covenant. We'll get to all of those. So the mercy is the very heart of God. So where the prophet's free money was bold faith, where the servant's free money is obedience, right? The mercy's free money is worship. It's intimacy. So let's talk about the mercy in terms of behavioral traits. The mercy will get along with everybody easily. It rarely has enemies. They are admired and respected. They're a safe person for those who are wounded and can make everyone feel safe sharing their hurts and can be approached by complete strangers. Now, I've never met a mercy yet who has not told me that this has not happened to them. And granted, other gifts can get this too, but almost hands down, every mercy I've ever known and asked, they will be in the grocery store or at the dressing room, and someone will share their whole life story to them. Some stranger will just, like, you wearing a sign that says, I'm a professional listener, and I have lots of love, so just come tell me your whole story, right? Like, mercies are those people, okay? You just can't help but open up to them, and it happens to them all the time. Can take initiative toward wounded ones. They know who's feeling rejected or wounded. Even if they're in a crowded room and they don't know everybody, they will pick up on what's going on emotionally with people. And I'm going to add this here because I'm not sure if it's later on in this actually, but I talk a lot about the discernment gift too, you know, the supernatural gift of Holy Spirit, of discerning of spirits, being able to discern the human spirit where it's at, positive or negative, the demonic, the angelic, okay? Mercies tend to have that emotional discernment. They feel literally and sense what's in the room, and sometimes can pick up on that discernment emotionally so much so that they actually begin to feel it. So sometimes I have worked with people who can just all of a sudden just start feeling depressed for no good reason, and they'll get diagnosed with depression or whatever. And the more I explore with them, the more we start testing it out and trying some different exercises, we figure out that they're probably picking up on stuff in the room that they're in by somebody. But if they train themselves to discern and to ask the Lord and then to pay attention to who's carrying what, then they can enter into a place of intercession until that burden lifts, okay? They're not to carry those emotions for other people. They're not to carry the burdens for other people to that capacity as their own, but that is what they'll have the tendency to do, which is why a lot of them become very codependent and enabling, similar to what we talked about in the servant, but on an emotional level, not just task level. They'll do both, actually, but they really do feel big, feel deep, and can literally feel your feelings. And I say that because when I worked in inpatient with an all-addiction treatment center, and we addressed codependency quite a bit, and especially in families or spouses, you know, and having to address healthy boundaries and things like that in terms of addiction. And there was a time when a counselor, you know, pretty much was telling all the codependents, you don't need to be feeling or taking on their stuff. Like, you cannot feel everybody else's feelings. That's just, you know, poor boundaries on your part. You're just codependent. Like, here's your label, right? But everything in my spirit rose up at that point, and I just had to step in and say something. So I said, well, hold on a second. Let me just affirm the mercy here, because I do believe that there are people who are wired to be extremely compassionate and to have the heart of God. And I do believe they can feel other people's feelings. Okay, so they will and can take those things on. So if someone has ever said that to you, if you're a Mercy, I break that off of you. There's nothing wrong with you. God made you this way. So this is what we're talking about, the Mercy here. Okay, so they can have a huge number of acquaintances and people who will enjoy them, but only a few who are really close friends. One or two is all they need in order to be really intimate, and that's a real key thing for the Mercy is because they crave intimacy. But once they find those intimate friends, though, they'll tell them everything. Like, it's all open book, okay? And they really, really crave that. So they crave soul and physical touch. They'll desire hugs and physical contact. They'll be touchy, huggy, feely, because they will crave intimacy of spirit, soul, body, which sometimes gets them into trouble, but also easily enters them into a place of worship. They tend to be slow to make transitions based on emotional processing, and they do not like rapid change without time to process. Do you remember our example of with the, you know, the earthquake that opens up the, you know, the pit and everybody falls in? Well, the Mercy is the last one to do anything because they've got to process the trauma of what just happened, what just changed that got them there. And while the exhorter and the prophet might be saying, hey, everybody come on out of the pit, everyone else is kind of evaluating the scene, remember? Well, the Mercy is going to take about 6 weeks or more to really process where we need to go. That's just what they do. If it was time to move, for example, and someone tells me, like when we were moving here to New Braunfels, I'm already there. Like, I'm already thinking about the place and trying to plan for and what's going on over there and what's the assignment there, and I'm already thinking about the place and I'm still in Abilene, right? Like, I'm thinking that forward. But the Mercy is going to think about the place where they're at for a really long time, have a really hard time moving. They're going to need several months probably to process the fact that they're needing to move so they can say goodbye to everybody and go through the whole grieving process so then they can get to the new city and then take another 8 weeks to really miss everybody that they have and then to slowly build up enough confidence to build a relationship with the people in the new place. Just being real. Okay, so, and my daughter is a Mercy, so we did go through that with her. And so, transitions are hard for everybody, but especially the Mercy because of the emotional processing. They hear from God, but they'll have a difficulty explaining the why. They operate on a subjective and an intuitive level, okay? So they know that they're hearing and sensing, but they don't always have words to explain it. They're so sensory and intuitive and such a feeler, but they just don't have words to explain. One example I'll give you is Arthur Burke, I think, shared this one where they were looking to hire a new staff person, and he encourages his staff to help with that process to make sure the person's a good fit for their team. Well, one of his team members is a Mercy and said, I'm not sure that God is saying they're supposed to be here. I don't feel like they're supposed to be here. And the question is going to be, well, why? You know, because you've got this, this, and this, and all the qualifications, and the resume looks really good and all that, and they didn't have language to explain why. They said, there's no reason that I know of. They're a great candidate. They seem well qualified, but my spirit says God says no. So he had, because he honored that gift, right, and honored her discernment, prayed about it, and just felt like it just something, it didn't shift, right? And so he didn't hire the person. Well, a year later, he's in a conference somewhere speaking, and this lady comes up to him and says, hey, do you remember I had applied for hey, how's your doing? You know, they caught up or whatever, right? And so she said, it's a great God thing that you didn't hire me because the place that I went to go work, I met my husband. And this is my husband, here he is. So it wasn't like it was a bad thing, right? It wasn't like they weren't qualified or wouldn't be a good person, but there was just this thing where they just knew God said no, and they couldn't tell you why. You know, so sometimes the Mercy will have that. They will make their decisions based on their heart more than their head. They hate confrontation because they don't want to hurt people. They want to keep people from hurting and they want to protect them from pain. And then they'll feel guilty that they hurt them too, right? So does not like to choose sides between two people, does not want to say that one is right and one is wrong. Again, don't want to hurt anybody. They're prone to appear indecisive because they don't want to hurt anybody. Having to choose between people's opinions can actually be paralyzing at times. They can become a people pleaser or an enabler. The immature mercy may do whatever is necessary to make people around them happy, over-sacrificing, kind of that savior mentality that we talked about with the servant like that, but on an emotional level. They're the chameleon at a party. You know, if they're going to hang out with the heavy metal crowd in school, then they're going to start dressing and acting like the heavy metal crowd. And then the next day, if they're hanging out at someone's country dance party, then they're going to dress, you know, they don't have a natural sense of themselves right away. They are so externally focused because they're such pleasers and wanting to fit in with the group that can get them into trouble. That's what an immature mercy will do. They may attract abuse and exploitation because of their kindness, their niceness, and their willingness to allow injustice to happen. They actually can have a deep strain of anger, which will appear rarely, but usually it will come out in the context of loyalty to somebody else. You know, you might pick on me, but you can't pick on them because I love them too much, right? And they'll take up an offense for a third party. They tend to be drawn to the gift of profit because opposites attract. The decisiveness of the prophet will balance out the indecisiveness of the mercy, and the prophet needs the softening influence of the mercy. Mercies are very prone to stubbornness. They'll do it in the nicest possible way, usually, but they're very stubborn. They may acknowledge what they're doing is not God's will and yet not change. They can choose to be life-giving when they want to, how they want to, where they want to, but they can stubbornly resist doing all the things that God actually told them to do. They can easily enter into the presence of God. They have a predisposition for worship. They often have not resolved fathering issues in their life. Now, fathering is not just about your dad, okay? Though fathers are to, by nature, to give us provision, protection, and our identity. So that's really what fathering is. Women can father as well, by the way, but it's about really raising up and resourcing what's inside people. So mercies will have that issue, and you can imagine, particularly by the identity part of it and who they are. They might see all pain as bad. They may flee pain and keep others from the discipline of God when he intends to build maturity and wholeness through discipline. We have to learn how to embrace pain. We've talked about that in several of the gifts and how we can work that for our good. You never grow without a little bit of friction, right? We'll talk about that when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit the next few months. Thank you. Thank you, Judy. So major weaknesses of the mercy would be impurity, like we talked about. The desire for intimacy might lead them there. Enabling, because they're wanting to protect others from pain. Compromise, willing to live with the mixture of the holy and the unholy without calling people out to do what's right. And they're non-confrontational. So they may tolerate abuse and exploitation because they tend to be willing to allow that injustice to continue. Now, our biblical example is John. I will tell you that other examples that's on your sheet there, they list Adam as mercy, whereas they listed Eve as prophet, which I thought was interesting. David, King David for sure. Think about that. Worship, music, you know, warrior. We don't tend to think of mercy sometimes as a warrior, but definitely a warrior and a king. But his heart, you know, he's the man after God's own heart, right? When he played music, it was so anointed that the demons would flee Saul, right? He became best friends with Jonathan, you know, his enemy's son. He got into trouble with Bathsheba, tried to cover it all up, you know. But when he was confronted by Nathan, he immediately confessed, you know, Psalm 51, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." You know, look through the Psalms that David wrote that are attributed to him, and they are emotional songs. They are outcry, outpourings of his heart, all kinds of emotion, to the point where, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? One of the last sayings of Jesus on the cross. I believe he was quoting David. I think he was quoting the scripture on the cross to deal with the separation from the Father. And so that heart cry that David put out there in the Psalms, commanding his soul, telling his soul, why are you so downcast within me? Like really having to learn how to strengthen himself in the Lord on the backside of the, you know, the field as a shepherd boy, and running around and being chased all the time, you know, to be killed by his enemies, and crying out to the Lord, you know, in all of that. And every emotion, you can find it in the Psalms. And yet, the Lord honors David so much because Jesus is forever known as the Son of David. I think that's huge. He's not only called the man after his own heart, it's because he actually has his heart, right? That's David. So that's David, a little bit lower numbers, right? When we talk about that number line scale. But let's look at John. The Apostle John, the mercy has the ability to sense genuine love. And John uses that word love more than any other writer in the Bible. Especially 1 John over and over and over again. There's several scripture here. A mercy will speak the language of love. John often used terms of relationship and endearment in his letters. A mercy needs deep friendships with mutual commitment and is drawn to the gift of prophet. John spent a lot of time with Peter, who is the gift of prophet. A mercy wants physical closeness and quality time. John was frequently found next to Jesus. Think about when he's leaning upon the breast of his lover, leaning upon him at the Last Supper, and Peter's like, ask him who it is. You know, ask him who's the one that's going to betray you. Well, John was leaning back on him. A mercy measures relationships by love. John identified himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He valued fellowship and relationships. A mercy tends to take up an offense for someone they love, and John was fiercely protective of Jesus in his ministry. There's a couple verses here. I won't read them. Mark 9:38, Luke 9:54. A mercy tends to be sensitive to the emotional needs of others. John wrote about the emotional needs such as fellowship and joy, love, fear, torment, and confidence all through his letters. A mercy tends to be a follower, not necessarily given to boldness until they're pushed into a corner. John didn't want to be a leader, but when he was challenged, he would rise to the occasion. In Acts 4, 13 through 19 mentions a time when he did that. A mercy is concerned with the heart message, not the head. John frequently spoke of people's hearts, both in his letters and in Revelation. Worship comes easily for the mercy, and John wrote magnificent worship scenes in Revelation, particularly Revelation 4, 5, 15, 19, and 22, if you guys want to look those up. Okay, so now we're going to take a look. Another one that the book lists is Joshua and Ruth. Those are a couple of others to look at and see if you can see the mercy in them. So the principle for them is fulfillment. Fulfillment is using all of your abilities to do what God designed you to do. Ephesians 2:10 says we're God's workmanship, we're his masterpiece created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So God uniquely designed each person to do a set of good works, and he gave different set of works, for example, to Paul, then to Moses, to David, or to John. Each of them were designed for their set of works. Fulfillment is not the same as happiness. Our culture will generally define happiness as either having no problems or having enough money to pay somebody to take care of your problems. But happiness is not the primary goal of life, because God illustrated this principle in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were in the paradise, but in order for them to experience fulfillment, he gave them a problem to solve. He told them to be fruitful and multiply. God knew that they had the capacity to learn massive amounts of information to solve problems that he presented, because he wove it into their being. And without any pressure of a problem to solve, they would not have been motivated to learn how to be fruitful. They would remain underachievers, and underachievers do not experience fulfillment. The only way to experience fulfillment is to embrace the right problems that God presents with us that will cause us growth. And everyone was made to solve problems. So remember what I said about the mercy avoids conflict, avoids pain, protects everybody else from pain, sometimes so enabling that you get in the way of the discipline that God wants to do with somebody, okay? So, Jesus came to bring abundant life, John 10:10, and he designed people to experience extraordinary fulfillment when they're doing what God created them to do. So, I won't go into that. Okay. I encourage you to get the book. I am going to order more if you guys are interested in those books or whatever, but I am going to order more because there's a few more people that want them. But there's just so much in here. It's called Designed for Fulfillment. That's what we're talking about, that principle of fulfillment. We all have those principles. It's a study of the redemptive gifts by Charles Wale, W-A-L-E. So let's look at the sevens. The sevens in Scripture. 7 days of creation. Okay, so the seventh day will parallel the gift of mercy. On the first 6 days, God was busy doing. On the seventh day, he was just being. He rested. While the mercy is capable of doing many things, the mercy's heart is to enjoy God and be in his presence. God spent the seventh day savoring what he had done. And the mercy moves at a slower speed because God designed them to extract the deepest amount of insight, understanding, and wisdom from what they experience. Mercy sees God's fingerprints in a more complex way than the other gifts. The knowledge of God comes to the mercy through the art of savoring him that no amount of analytical study will ever produce. God created nothing new on the seventh day, but he celebrated everything that he created. So mercies celebrate what is good, right, and true. They have a great alertness to and awareness of how the parts will relate to a whole. They recognize alignment when all the pieces are in their right place. They are more sensitive than the other gifts to things not being in right alignment. Remember the story I shared with you about just that check in their spirit. Mercies have a craving for the ultimate alignment that God experienced on the seventh day of creation. Mercy draws from all the other gifts and in turn enhances all the other gifts. The mercy is the crown jewel of God's creation. God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. The call of the mercy is to celebrate God through worship and to sanctify time in their own lives and in the lives of others. Now, the furniture in the tabernacle. So let's review. There's the altar where the sacrifice was paid, the prophet. There's the brazen laver that was that mirrored bowl of water where the priests would wash their hands afterwards for cleansing. That's the servant. Then we move into the inner court. So we have the teacher, which is the table of showbread, the truth of God, the word of God. Then we have the seven candelabrum, right? That's the exhorter. Light, but holy oil that's producing that light. And then you have the giver, which is the incense burning in the prayers of the saints. Then you move into the Holy of Holies, and there's the Ark of the Covenant. So there's the ruler with the law of God, right? Inside the Ten Commandments, inside the Ark of the Covenant. But at the top of the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. That's where Moses met with the Lord face to face. That's what David wanted when he danced naked because God was about to be in his backyard. That's what he wanted when he dreamed about the temple of the Lord. So the seventh item is the mercy seat that was placed over the Ark of the Covenant. It's described in Exodus 25 and 37. The mercy is given a wonderful promise. There I will meet with you and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat. The mercy seat was where the visible glory of God dwelled between the two golden cherubim. The mercy seat provided a way for the presence of God to dwell with his imperfect and unholy people without consuming them. The gift of mercy can transition from the unclean fallen world to the throne room with the greatest of ease. The mercy is able to live in both worlds. God's call on the mercy gift is to erase the line between the secular and the sacred by bringing the fullness of God to all types of situations and people. This is the blessing of presence, where someone changes the spiritual climate around them simply by being there, without having to say or do anything. The gift of mercy has the ability to change the climate because they carry so much of the presence of God. That's the heart of God. That's love. That's why strangers will approach them and tell them their whole life story. It's they carry it whether they want to or not. They just do. Now, the seven compound names of Jehovah. The seventh one is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is present, Ezekiel 48:35. In Ezekiel 47-48, God gives instructions on how to divide the land for an inheritance amongst the 12 tribes of Israel. And it concludes by saying, the distance around will be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that time on will be, the Lord is there. Most people with a gift of mercy desire and seek the presence of God for themselves. God's design for the mercy is to bring God's presence into their cities, their regions, to bring the manifest presence of God on the earth. Just by being. They don't even have to work at it. Seven last sayings of Jesus on the cross will line up with the challenge for the redemptive gift. So the seventh thing that Christ said was, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It seems like a simple task, but it represents one of the greatest challenges of the mercy gift. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And now he was choosing to give his spirit to the same Father that he accused of forsaking him. The gift of mercy has a simple solution for dealing with those who hurt them. They stay away from them. Christ had just been wounded very deeply by the Father who abandoned him, and based on what was right, not what felt right, he committed his spirit into the hands of the very one who caused him pain. Ironically, the mercy has few enemies, yet seems in many ways to have some of the weakest reconciliation skills. When the mercy has been deeply wounded, often their default position is to walk away, raise up that wall, maybe maintain contact with the person, but never let them in that close again. They stubbornly renounce any possibility of intimacy with the person who's wounded them. And the mercy needs to leverage their great strength, which is intimacy with God, into a model of reconciliation. God is calling the mercy to do what Jesus did on the cross, to move forward and toward the person who does not deserve it, but to offer them intimacy out of the overflow of their intimacy with God. The mercy also needs to take the initiative toward God in those times when the Father himself has hurt the mercy, and when he goes through the desert, or when he feels that silence of God. When the mercy has done everything they know to do to be conformed to the will of God, and it seems that God's not moving or is ignoring him, is when he must choose to move forward toward God rather than pulling back. I would dare say that's all of us, right? We can learn that lesson, but specifically for the mercy. So the seven letters to the churches in Revelation. The seventh one is the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3. It says, you are wretched, poor, pitiful, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear to cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes to see. The gold refined in the fire refers to character. Revelation 19 shows that white clothes represent good deeds of the saints. The eye salve is seeing in the spiritual realm the things that are more important than the natural realm. Mercies can mistakenly go after the comfort in the natural, being neither hot nor cold, but accommodating to people. But God says the mercy is made for excellence in character, which is not developed in times of ease, but in times of hardship. The gold refined in the fire is the character that is the product of endurance, hard work, and diligence, systematically building the character of Christ. The mercy is called to have exquisite character that has been tried in the fire and proved to be worthy. God designed the mercy to pursue excellence, to have great character, and to do a wealth of good deeds, and to see the treasures in the spiritual realm that God wants to show them. As they do these things, God will take great pleasure in it. In Laodicea, he wanted to spit the believers out, saying, "I'm standing at the door knocking, asking to come in." The Father desires for the mercy to move toward Christ in an imperfect state. Allow intimacy with him to produce the fruit of character and discernment. God does not need them to pull themselves up by their bootstraps and just be pleasing, trying to do all the things they need to do. He delights to have intimacy, and it's from intimacy that produces transformation. And he says in the letter, "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Sitting on the throne can represent many things. It represents royalty, majesty, beauty, being set apart and above commoners. The mercy's design is to crave the intimacy that comes from being a co-regent with Jesus Christ, and the satisfaction in their spirit that comes from being surrounded with the ultimate beauty and perfection of the throne room. God designed the mercy gift with a desire for excellence, visual excellence, excellence in presentation, a desire for inclusion and connectedness, and intimacy with God. The mercy will never achieve the beauty of the throne and the throne room of heaven in this life, but it is the call of the mercy gift to try to find alignment to bring beauty, to bring expression here on earth of what they will experience in heaven. The mercy should create their best masterpiece here on earth, bringing some of heaven to earth while continuing to yearn for the things to come. That's the mercy. Isn't that good? Oh, I did skip the mercy. Thank you very much. Let me go back. The legitimacy lie. Ah, here it is. I am legitimate when I've earned God's or people's favor through self-sacrifice. That's a legitimacy lie for the mercy, right? So remember, in legitimacy, it's my approval, my worth, my value. It's the very thing I was created to do. The mercies were created to please God and to please people in terms of loving them, but that is not where they get their identity. They get their identity, remember the fathering issues, they get their identity from the Lord through intimacy, and then out of the overflow. But they work really hard to try to please people and to please God, right? When they're already pleased. He's already pleased with them. He's already pleased with us, if you don't know that. So, Father, I thank you for the mercy gift. I thank you for your mercy, God, and your deposit of mercy in the mercy redemptive gift. And I thank you, Lord, that in our spirit we have capacity for all seven of these gifts, Lord. I thank you that all seven principles you want us to learn. I thank you that that there's fruit to glean from all seven of these gifts, and not only within ourselves, God, but just recognizing it in the people around us as well. But Lord, I do ask that you just reveal this place of intimacy in your heart that we all need, regardless of our redemptive design. Lord, we need intimacy with you, and it is out of intimacy and relationship with you that we are changed forever. So Lord, teach us and show us, Lord. So I ask that you just bless the conversation, our tables tonight, and have your way. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's go ahead and break up into our tables. We have a few of them set up. And I encourage you, you're welcome to still meet with the same groups if you want to this time. In a couple of weeks, we may mix it up, though, so I'm just warning you now. But we're going to do the mercy tonight, and if you need the little questions to review again, I can get those to you. But they're the same ones. I really just want you to talk about this gift, see if, how it fits you or who you might know with it. And then next week, we will meet. Well, then after that, we will do our blessing prayer. And then next week, we're going to look at the synergy of the gifts, how these work in marriage and family and relationships, some of those things, intentional parenting kinds of ideas, and then really looking at the design of cities, states, nations, those kinds of things, to be able to assess the redemptive design of God in the land and in groups and communities and stuff too. So that'll be a fun piece that we'll get to as well. So go right ahead. Let's go to your groups. And if you need handouts, let me know. I have some up here. Okay. Sounds like y'all have had some good conversations or some great questions. I hope you guys are really enjoying this teaching. It's just been so much fun. It is one of my favorites. We will cover next week, I'm kind of like we did the intro, we're going to kind of do what I call an outro. We're going to cover redemptive design gifts in terms of the synergy of the gifts, looking at how that impacts marriage and family and parenting, at work, any relationship, honestly, when you're looking at building your ministry team or building, you know, a group of people at work that need to do something, you know. So anyway, this is just a really powerful teaching, I think, to help give you the Lord's eyes to see people and who they really are and to call out the gold in them, right? And so that's the design of it. As well as then, like we said in the very beginning, to teach us more about the heart of God, you know, and who he is and how he's each one of these. There's so much to this teaching in terms, there's so much we did not cover, the blessing and the cursing that can come along, the attacks of the enemy, if you will, on these design gifts, you know, like we talked about the legitimacy lies, right? We can all have those lies. It's just what the enemy will do intentionally to use your gift against you, okay? So that's why I really like Joanne Arizaga's comparison of the mature and the carnal of each of the gifts. Or in Charles's book, he has what's called a number line scale, where negative 100 to 0 to positive 100 is like negative 100 is bondage, 0 is just obedience. You know, you're just working really hard to obey, where white knuckling it, if you will. And then plus 100, though, is freedom. You completely being free in who you are in Christ. So we're going to talk about that and redemptive design of cities. I'm going to ask you to help me figure out what New Braunfels is, because I have an idea, but I'll talk about kind of what highlights each of the city design gifts. We'll talk about each of those. And so we'll kind of cover a little bit of that next week. And then that'll be our last teaching from this book. That we're going to cover. I really wanted to talk about this one first to lay the foundation of language, right? So we'll probably talk some of more of this or use that language in the future. But after spring break, so we'll have next week, and then we'll have spring break off, which is the next week after that, okay? And then we'll come back the following week. And I don't have specifically what we're going to do each week in terms of title of the sessions. But the whole point of transform is for us to be transformed in the image of Christ. And so a lot of what I feel like is on my heart for the next several months is going to be about expanding on what we've been talking about in here, which is character growth, right? Intimacy with the Lord. How do we really move into that place of growing the fruit of the Spirit? Okay, so we all can use that. We all need some healing. We all need some growth. We all want to climb that number line scale. So that's really the heart of transform on Wednesday night, is that we're transformed inside out, right? Constantly growing. We will still do worship. We will still have teaching, and we will still have small groups. We'll have maybe some activations and some different things. So I've got some ideas in mind for some of those different things. And we may have some guest speakers as well. So it'll be, and some guest worship leaders. So we want to close out tonight for the mercy and do the blessing prayer. So if you'll bow with me, I will not read through the whole thing again. This mercies is a 3 full-page blessing prayer in the book. And so we will, the mercy needs lots of blessing. But so I'm going to pray through a few of these. They really do. They get wounded really, you know, easily. And we want to love on them. So remember, our spirit has capacity for all 7 of these. This is God in us. So I do bless your spirits right now. Father, I thank you so much for this teaching. I thank you for how you're ministering to our hearts and revealing freedom to us to be who you called us to be, to embrace our design, that we are not broken and flawed, but we do want to grow and we do want to mature and to redeem the gift that you've given us. And so we thank you for these gifts. And I just call our spirits right now to attention in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I release this blessing, particularly for the mercy portion. I bless you, Mercy, and I honor you for your special place as the most complex and the most sensitive of the gifts. You are the crown jewel of God's creation. The Apostle John is the model for your gift with his intimate and confidential relationship with Jesus. I bless you for your safety for those who are wounded, for you attract people in distress. I bless your initiative toward those wounded ones. I bless your ability to heal grieving hearts. I bless your deep power of compassion, the most healing of all human emotions. And it's a biblical model for what the mercy does as the Good Samaritan, who was sensitive and responsive to the needs of the wounded man when others would pass them by. I bless your loyalty to those that you love. I bless your ability to sense genuine love and to desire deep friendships with mutual commitment and closeness. I bless the totally different language that you speak, the language of the heart that is sometimes too deep for logic or for words. And I bless you as you try to speak the language that your spirit doesn't have vocabulary for. I bless you in how you recognize and capture God's presence in ordinary things in life. You see the beauty in the smallest of things. You take time to smell the roses and to appreciate unplanned moments of goodness. You communicate so much with your eyes, your touch, and your attention. And you're frustrated when others don't understand this. I bless your desire for closeness. I bless the fact that you crave intimacy. But God designed you for intimacy in body, soul, and spirit, and he will make a way for its holy and righteous expression by his grace. I bless you with God's perspective on pain. Without his perspective, you can see no benefit to pain and suffering. When you avoid pain, the discipline of God may be wasted because he builds righteousness and maturity through the discipline of pain. You may react to God's purposes in allowing people to suffer, and you want to remove the cause of pain. But I bless you to keep your eye on the joy set before you, to share in his holiness, a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by discipline, by pain, by struggle. I bless you to turn to God for comfort when you're hurting. You can be sensitive and easily injured by the words and actions of others. Others can even say to you, just get over it. But I bless you to pursue God, the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies, who will move into your pain and minister life where healing is needed. I bless you with healthy, God-ordained boundaries. Trust Jesus to bear burdens. Trust him to help you process emotions. He said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. I bless you to breathe deeper, live more freely, and connect more with people and God as you refuse to carry unholy burdens. I bless your decision-making processes. I bless your ability to take your time through that process. I bless your ability to experience life differently because that is how God wired you intuitively. I bless you for connecting with your heart and putting other gifts in touch with that processing that is spirit to spirit. I bless you to be free to say, I don't know how, I just know. I bless you to represent God in tough love. I bless your design to be absorbed in his holiness. I bless you to let the Father God refather you and show you who you really are. Let him heal your wounds of earthly fathering and authorities. I bless you to let your heavenly Father establish you in your spirit. I bless you to be deeply fathered by him until there is no fear, insecurity, or roots of rejection or abandonment, so that you have freedom, wholeness, a willingness to risk, inclusion, and belongingness, I bless you to step into your proper place in your heavenly Father, so you will live out your birthright. You have dignity, honor, authority, and a special place in God's dominion. And I bless you to rise up and to live in all that you are in God. I bless your creativity. I bless your you being drawn to the arts that allow you to express your love of God, or to vent the pain you feel, or to say visually what you don't have words for. I bless that creative expression and the beauty that is needed in the spiritual life of the church. Your spirit knows you're made for worship. You seek the face of God in intimacy, and you are called to fulfillment by connecting with the Spirit of God and easily going into his presence, absorbing his holiness and glory, and bringing others there. You can release the holiness of God into the world, and I bless you as you impart the blessing of presence and alignment to people, land, environment, and buildings. I bless you to absorb the holiness of God in the Holy of Holies, and then release that blessing of his holiness and align that which is crooked or warped. On the seventh day, God aligned, sanctified, and celebrated everything he made. You celebrate the rightness of everything that God has done and is doing. You are right to feel in your spirit that there is something more. And I bless your innate knowing that there is another dimension of beauty, excellence, and perfection where everything is so right it resonates in heavenly keys and rhythms. I bless you with moving toward alignment in the spiritual realm where spirit brings out the best of the soul, where the spirit and the soul are releasing the finest of what the body can do. That is your birthright. I bless you with becoming the guardian of God's alignment with the blessing of presence. I bless you as God releases you into the fullness of who you were made to be, knowing your Father, blessing others, and releasing holiness into their spirits. You are called to be a large-spirited person. I bless you with authority and dominion in the community of the Spirit, and I bless you in the name of the sevenfold Spirit of the true and living God. Amen.